And good morning again, everybody. I want to say hello as well to everybody over in our gathering services this morning and also in our East York campus. Trust that God will give you a great day today as we think about James chapter 1. You can turn there with me this morning to James chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning as we think about handling the temptations of this life. I've not been one typically who has been given to depression and things. I have a whole lot of other issues that we won't talk about, but depression and kind of being down has, glory to God, not been one of them. But there have been times in my life for sure when I've found myself in some despair. I remember the first year, especially after I had kind of uprooted my family from Ohio when we moved to Massachusetts. It was an especially hard one on all of us. It was hard on our kids to adjust as teenagers to life and the fact that we weren't, quote unquote, in Kansas anymore. But then in the first year of the ministry there in that particular church, just had a number of bombs that went off. Personality clashes and staff issues and financial problems and backbiting and disunity and just all kinds of things took over the ministry there. And I never experienced quite anything like that in the previous 17 years of ministry. And just being the kind of person that I am, I just determined that I was going to power through it. But as those months wore on, I began to get battle weary. You ever been battle weary, church? And I began to question why God had led us there. One day, I took a drive out through the beautiful countryside of western Massachusetts, and all alone, away from everybody else in that car, I directed my disappointment at God. I began to say, God, why did you call me here if this was going to happen? God, why did you uproot my family like you did for this? I trusted you, God, and you let me down. I said those words to him. Little did I know that God was really at work behind the scenes in that church, purifying and purging so that he could do a greater work. But at that particular point in my life and in my experience, I wasn't seeing it, and I was struggling. And I'm sure that you have had similar times as well. I think one of the temptations that all of us face in our lives is that when things go wrong, the temptation is to doubt the goodness and the presence of God. Maybe it's a tragedy that comes into your life very suddenly, or maybe it's the loss of a job, or maybe all of a sudden you find yourself without a loved one, or you're walking through a divorce, or a financial crisis, or a painful trial. These, of course, are temptations that are common to the family of mankind. We all face them. But here's the problem, church. When these temptations begin to lodge themselves, if you will, into our thoughts and into our minds, and we begin to give into them, we begin to destroy healthy spiritual life. And that's hurtful. And I think that's really what's going on in James' mind here this morning in James chapter 1. James is writing to his readers, and they're going through a similar time in their lives. Verse 1 said that these just weren't people who were happily going through life in a little church there in Jerusalem. No, James says that they were scattered around the Roman Empire. And that means that they were literally under persecution. It was not easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ then. You can read in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11 about some of the things that they were experiencing. And so it begins to write to them. And last time we were together, we saw in verses 2 through 12 that James gave some great advice to them and to us about handling the trials and tribulations of life. But when James gets to verse 13, which is our text today, his concern is that the trials of life not turn into the temptations of life, causing God's people to turn from God. And so I want to explore that this morning, because I think that is an issue that every one of us, including this pastor, faces. And so here's the big idea that I believe James wants to talk to us about and just alert us about, and then even give us some wisdom about. He wants to tell us that every trial we face brings along a temptation with it. Have you ever thought about that? That the trials of this life, certainly they are from God, allowed by God to teach us things. But we need to understand we have an enemy in our souls. And the enemy wants to take the trials of this life and turn them into temptations to run from God. And how we handle life's trials, how we stand up underneath the trials of life, determine if they're going to turn into temptations. So let's talk about that this morning, because James wants to kind of do a little anatomy lesson for us today, if you will, about temptation. And then I think he wants to give us some amazing thoughts about how we can power through it and stand up under it to the glory of the living God. Let's first of all talk today about what I want to call the source of temptation. The source of temptation. And so as James turns from the trials of this life, he begins to talk about the temptations there, beginning at verse 12. Listen to what James says. He says, "Blessed is the man," or the woman, by the way, "who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Number one, the source of temptation. Now, one of the things I think James is saying to us here is that there will be times when God will test his people. If you remember, I said last week that the words test and trial and temptation here in this first chapter, they're all the same Greek words. But in the first 12 verses, the words are translated trial or testing. But you get to verse 13, the same word now is now translated temptation. And we said last week that trials and temptations were kind of like two sides of the same coin. And the way that we interpret that particular verse is the context in which we find ourselves. In these verses here, James is talking about temptation. And so he's saying to us here that there will be times when God will test his people, but James is saying, beware of what I want to call today a slippery slope that assumes that God tempts his people as well. And James makes a very clear line there, especially if you notice there in verse 13, that God does not tempt his people. God will not tempt his people. God even cannot tempt us to turn from him. It begins with a sports analogy there in verse 12, right? He talks about this crown of life that one day, God willing, we're all going to get. The crown of life is kind of like the Stanley Cup, the World Series ring. You Orioles fans, look what I've done for you up there in that screen, all right? The Super Bowl Lombardi Trophy, all of that, the crown of life, that's the idea there. And I understand that down here in these parts, we don't really have an idea about what some of those things are. We can read about it on the internet, I guess. But anyway, James is saying to me, listen, he's saying to us that when temptation and testing come, so as he writes this idea there in verse 12, he's kind of going back to sports events, if you will. And he's saying to us there that when temptation comes, it's like a match. It's a time to take the field, if you will. It's a time to do battle in the power of Jesus Christ. And James says in verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres. And so let's get it down in our notes this morning. Every trial brings a temptation with it. Let's explore that for a moment. You know, when you and I face financial difficulties, we are tempted to distrust the provisions of God. When somebody near and dear to us dies, we are tempted to question the goodness of God. When we are in the midst of unjust suffering, we are oftentimes tempted to impugn God's justice. And so every trial that we have brings along with it some kind of a temptation. But I want you to see what James says there in verse 13. He actually uses, you can't see it in the English, but if you know a little bit of a Greek, which that's about what I know, a little bit of Greek, he's using a rare verbal adjective. So you ought to write this down if you want to appear authoritative to somebody when they come to you. He's using this rare verbal adjective in verse 13 that says basically this, that evil has not the slightest appeal to God. God cannot be tempted. He is untemptable. It is a moral impossibility ever for God to be tempted. And so therefore, look at what it says in verse 13. James says, God can never tempt you and me. He will test us. He will try us for sure. But when those trials move into temptations, God has nothing to do with that. Wow. The source of our temptations never is God. The Apostle Paul, I think, said it with great power to our hearts in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Listen to what he says here. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. We're going to see in just a few moments that temptations do not come from God. They come from us. We are the ones who are the source of temptation. And so Paul is saying that no temptation is ever taken. What happened there? But God is faithful in the midst of our temptation. Here's where God does come in. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that what we can bear. And when we are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that we can endure or stand up underneath it. Now, I know that some of you here this morning are walking through some difficult seasons in your life. You've got kids, grandkids who are walking away from God. Some of you are struggling in your marriage. Others of you here today, you're facing opposition. You've got some obstacles. You're struggling with doubts, fears, troubles. You're overwhelmed. Some of you are like I was back there in Western Massachusetts so long ago. You're thinking to yourself, I've never faced anything like this before, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, first thing I want you to see here today, and this is huge, I think, God is not the source of that temptation. God is still good. He's not changed in any way, shape, or form. I want you to think about it this way. I think what he's saying there is that God never allows a team to take the field that you can't beat, right? If that helps you, then think about it that way. God never allows something in your life and my life that with His strength and power we cannot stand against to the glory of the living God. Yeah. Is huge. The source of our temptations is never God. Secondly, today James talks about what I want to call the course of temptation. In other words, what course does temptation take? It's interesting how Satan is a very subtle and worthy foe of ours, but he's not very creative. I find that he kind of does the same things over and over again, and James actually outlines that for us here in this particular text. So let's read about it here. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, James talks about the course that temptation takes. James says this, we'll pick it up in verse 13, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desire we are dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The course that temptation takes. So if God is not the source of our temptations, then who is? And where do they come from? And if I read James verses 14 and 15 correctly, what James is, he kind of puts a mirror up in front of all of us, and he asks and answers the question that way. It's interesting because I think we might expect James to maybe give us a little bit of room here and say that, well, Satan is the source, or your circumstances or other people are the source, but he doesn't do that. He tells us very, very clearly that the responsibility, you ought to get this down, church, the responsibility for whether our trials will turn into temptations lies squarely with us. Us. We are the source. Now, why is that important? Let me tell you why it's important. Because we oftentimes want to blame shift our trials and even our temptations. We want to look around our lives and say, well, you know what? If I weren't raised like this, I would be responding better to this, right? Or, you know, if my parents wouldn't have done this or that, if maybe if my pastor was better at what he does, or the church wouldn't have done this, or, my government, or, some of the things I experienced as I grew up in this life, that's the reason why I am the way I am today. Well, let me tell you something, church. I'm not saying that our environment and our family and maybe even some things we've experienced don't affect us. But we cannot blame those things for moving in inappropriate directions in our lives. Look at what James says there in verse 14. James says, the temptation for you and me to sin and walk away from God comes from, you ought to underline it, I have it underlined in my Bible, quote, our own evil desire, unquote. And so it turns out that the old spiritual was pretty right on target. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's not the devil. It's not the elders. It's not my pastor. It's not my church. It's me, O Lord. Amen? Standing in the need of prayer. That's what James is saying. And so, what is the course that temptation takes in our lives? How is it that these things crop up in our lives, and what are some of the things that we can learn about it? James gives us a number of things. The first thing I want you to see is that James talks about desire there in verse 14. He says, each one of us is tempted by our own evil desire. And those of you who are fishermen or fisherwomen, that word desire there actually means to set something on a hook and throw it out there. So it's actually a fishing term. And that's pretty good, isn't it? How our old nature fishes, and of course Satan and other things are involved in this as well. But what he's saying to us is that temptation oftentimes appeals to the hungers and the desires of our lives. Desire for love and acceptance and fulfillment and all that stuff. What it does, however, it hides the fact that behind the hook is this reel that just trying to bring us in there. And so the first thing he talks about is desire. The second thing he says there is that there is a deception that's involved. He says that we are tempted when by our own evil desire we are dragged away and enticed. Deception. A temptation never tells us that if we take the hook, it's going to destroy us. And yet deception is right there. Those of you who are here today who are wrestling maybe with some kind of an addiction to pornography or to drugs or to alcohol or something like that, deception will tell you that pornography and all those things don't really harm you. Deception will say that an affair is something you can go out and do and you can just cover it up when it's over with. Deception will say it's okay to steal from your company as long as they're making all this money. It doesn't really matter what you do. Deception, 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 desire, deception. There's a third thing that he says. Then, if we act on that, it ends up being disobedience. Verse 15. He says, and after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So he uses the language there of birth that describes, you know, a sin that's conceived. And then he goes on and he talks about how that sin, when it is full grown as well, gives birth to death. And so he's talking there about you and I having our desires, you know, gone after, we're deceived. We reach out and we begin to do some of the things that God doesn't want us to do. And it gives birth to something that begins to grow in our lives. Wow. And then finally, James talks about what I want to call disaster or death. James says that when sin that we decide we're going to go after, when that happens to us, James says it's something that becomes full grown and ends up in a kind of death. The imagery, I think, of death is meant to be vivid and even terrifying. It's kind of like the living dead, right? We've all, not all, but some of us maybe have watched that or read about it. The course of temptation. I wonder this morning if any of us are wrestling right now with temptation. Mark Antony, the famous Roman orator and statesman and general and all that, said once this was said about him, that he was a colossal child capable of conquering the world, but incapable of resisting a pleasure. Bonhoeffer, I think, just says it so amazing as he kind of thinks through all of this for us. He says, in our members there is a slumbering inclination toward desire that is sudden and fierce with irresistible power. Desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. It makes no difference if it's sexual desire, ambition, revenge, love of power, or greed. Joy in God is extinguished. Wow. He's quite unreal to us. As Satan here doesn't fill us with hatred with God, but with forgetfulness of God. That's so good. Some of you might think I'm being, you know, overly dramatic here about some of this stuff, but you know, I'm just delivering the mail this morning. That's what he's talking about. And you know, actually, the Bible, I want to just explore, to go one step further here, because the Bible actually talks there in a number of places about what James is speaking about when the Bible uses this word here, the word called stronghold, to describe what happens to us when we run to something, when we cross a line and begin to run after things that we shouldn't run after. The Bible says these things turn into strongholds. James was talking about that there in the text. And a stronghold is something we run to for comfort and protection that we hold on to, but it ends up holding on to us. And so what is a stronghold? Whatever's going on in your life today that consistently cheats you out of God's best, that's a stronghold. If we don't end up taking them down, they're going to take us down. Am I talking to anybody here today? If we don't end up controlling with the strength of God, these areas of our lives, what happens is that they end up controlling us. And James says we end up into a death-like disaster type of a situation that only God can keep us from. And so, brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. Whatever it is that you're flirting with, whatever it is that you think you can go right up to the line about it and you can, you know, partake of a little bit and think that somehow it's not going to get you. Hear me this morning. Whatever it is that you might be flirting with, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm encouraging you strongly to turn from those things before they bring you down. It's the course that temptation takes. Turn from it today and present yourself to God. Wow. You say, are there any resources in this? Are there some things that I can do in my life to, to keep me walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third thing I want to talk about today. I want to go from the source to the course to, thirdly today, the resource. The resources that are available to us in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, what do you do when you are involved in the white heat of temptation? What do you do when you are weary and overwhelmed and you just kind of want to give in and just kind of get some relief? What do you do when you're in the midst of this perfect storm of the world and the flesh and the devil just kind of enticing you in powerful ways to walk away from God? How do you and I say no to temptation? Is it even possible? It is. But I have to believe some things about God. I have to believe some things about God. You need to write this down this morning, church. I have to believe some things about God. I am not going to walk through temptation in a way that brings honor and glory to God unless I actually believe that God, His truth, His will, and His ways are more compelling, more satisfying, and more fulfilling than anything else out there in this life. That's the only way that I'm going to walk through temptation in a way that brings honor to God. I must believe these things about Him. And that's what James is saying here. Listen to how he wraps this up with these resources, beginning at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He has created. I want to tell you something right there in those verses. If you're here today struggling with temptation, you go home today and memorize those verses and keep them in front of you, because James is saying four very, very important things about God that we must believe or we're not going to pass temptation. The first thing he says is this, that God's way is always the best way. Do you believe this morning, church? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from the above. And I wonder if we really do believe that God is not this cosmic killjoy in the sky up there just kind of wanting to make our lives bad. That God and God's truth and God's word and God's way, it's the best way to live. I have to believe that. Number two, I also have to believe that God never stops being good to us. He doesn't change like shifting shadows, James says. God doesn't feel differently about you tomorrow because you didn't pass temptation today. You know that? God doesn't ever change how He feels about you and me. He never changes for the better. His life is the best life now. God never stops. Never stops. That's a huge temptation, let's face it, that we face, especially when our trials have wrenched from us things that we really love and want and need. Our temptation is to begin to think that God really isn't really in control and that God isn't really good. Number three, God's goodness is behind our lives. Look at what it says there. He chose to give us birth through the word of His truth. If you and I are here today, saved, and in our right minds, it's because of God. You're here today because of God. God's the one who brought you here. If you're here today as a follower of Jesus Christ, look at what it says. God took His word and He wrote it on your heart and He drew you to Himself. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And then finally today, James also says to us that God's goodness never ends. He says that this that we experience, now look what he says. He said, we are a first fruits of all He created. What does he mean by that? What you and I are experiencing right now is a foretaste. So having a relationship with God and having it sustain and fulfill our lives, James says that is a preview of all that is going to come when one day we stand in front of Him. The goodness and the grace of the living God. And that is what I forgot during my trial and temptation all those years ago back in Massachusetts. Because I was really accusing God of not keeping His bargain toward me. He didn't know it. Well, of course He knew it. I didn't know it, but I'd made a bargain with Him. God, I'll do this, but I want You to do this. And when He didn't end up doing it the way I thought it should be done, well, I was really accusing Him of not being good all the time, when in reality, He was powerfully at work in that church behind the scene. And after that time of testing was over with, I mean to tell you, church, the floodgates were open and God moved in that church in an amazing way. I've never seen so many people come to know Jesus in just a short time. But I wasn't seeing it. I was blinded. My trials had become a temptation, which I didn't pass. That time. What I want you to say this morning, what I want you to hear today is that God wants to move in your life and mine in the same way. Are you with me, church? And that's why I say, as we end here today, that if God has saved us from our sins, here's what James is really saying. Listen, this is amazing. If God has saved us from our sins, if God has done all of this for us, He is going to see us through our sorrows. Glory to God for that. That's what James is saying. And as we start landing this airplane, I want you to ask yourself today, where do you think James got this information? I'll tell you where. From his big brother Jesus, who, the scripture says, was tempted in all points, yet as we are, and yet without, what, church? Sin. And so I just want to say to you this morning, church, our only hope, our only hope is in Jesus. And that's why He came. He came to this earth. He humbled Himself. He took upon Himself human flesh. He went to the cross. He died for our sin. He rose again 3 days later so that you and I could follow Him in triumph over the trials and the temptations and the testings that every one of us in this room face. But what about you? What are you wrestling with today? What trial has He allowed into your life that is causing you at times to doubt His goodness and His grace? Here's the thing about Jesus that I love. He's not up there in heaven like this saying, "Get your stinking act together." You know what He is? He's right alongside you and me saying, "You know what, I've been tempted too. I was right where you are. But you can endure. You can stay on the field. I'm going to help you stay on the field. I'm going to help you today get the hook out of your mouth. I'm going to help you today come alongside. I'll give you grace, but you must turn to me. You must turn to me." And so those of you listening from the gathering today, those of you over in East York, all of us here today, where are we vulnerable? Where are you vulnerable? What do you need to break from? And what would it look like if you and I truly faced our temptations in the power and the goodness and the grace of God? we will be tempted. We'll be tried. We have an old nature that wants to use those trials to bring us down. But when we focus on the goodness, the compelling, amazing, fulfilling grace of God, there's a way out where we can honor Him. And all God's people said, Amen.